Welcome to the Think Kingdom Church podcast. I'm Marcus Looney, the Creative Arts Director here at Think Kingdom Church. We want to thank you for joining us for week two of the series Rock the Bells. So let's go ahead and jump in and see what God's Word has for us with resident pastor Ramon Belagamba.
Good morning. Good morning, Think Kingdom.
Good morning.
Good to see y'all this morning. We all here safe. The earth was rocking this morning, but we about to rock some bells.
Yeah.
We're going to be in the second installment in our series. The first one was Bless, that Pastor Antoine that preached on last week. And this week we're moving into the missional habit of eating. And we're going to be looking at that, diving into that. If you have your Bibles, if you open up to Luke 5, we're going to be in that chapter today. Look on your phones. We're going to be looking at verse 27 through 32. And I'm going to be reading from the CSB translation. So I'll give you another moment. We get going. All right. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So, leaving behind everything, he got up and began to follow him. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus replied to them, "It's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I'm going to be preaching a message this morning entitled, "Eating to Surprise the World." Eating to surprise the world. Let me head to the Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. Your grace is so needed for so many people who are lost and who are hurting in this world. And we want to be a people who joins Jesus on his mission, and that we don't forget those who are out in the margins, that those who we may not even think about approaching and building relationships with, that truly need the gospel. We all need the gospel each and every day of our lives. And I just pray this morning that I declare your word faithfully, accurately, and true. I pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that you work on the hearts of the hearers to comfort where there needs to be comfort, encourage where there needs to be encouragement, and conviction where there needs to be conviction. We want to be a people that is obedient to you, Lord, and to do your work all throughout the earth. I pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his holy name. Amen. So, we live in a time where things, if you haven't noticed, they're rapidly changing. And they were rapidly changing before the pandemic. In the last 5 years, things have went at warp speed. What was celebrated is now condemned. What was once condemned is now celebrated. And those who believe differently about what's celebrated are now condemned. Or if you want to call it another word, canceled. How do we live faithfully to Christ in a world where public belief has shifted from orthodox Christian belief? How do we live in a world where everyone is turning from Christ, even to some of those in the church, and now they're calling themselves spiritual but not religious? We see a rising of so many things going on. And it's like, as the people of God, how do we reach those that are drifting that way? or those who have already been rejecting Christ. And I think that today, Jesus has a word for us. And Jesus, in his Gospels, he had three times that he mentioned himself as the Son of Man. The first two, one in Mark and one later in Luke, he actually spoke about his purpose for coming. One of them being to be a ransom for sinners. And another one, he spoke about saving sinners. And the third one, which is not as common, most people don't remember or know, but actually, he came eating and drinking. And we can see that in Luke 7, 34. I'm going to read that for us. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So this morning, we're going to be looking at that missional habit of eating and drinking, because this is the method that Christ used to reach the world. The world that the religious folk of his day already canceled. Jesus desired to go eat and drink with them. And the thing about it, there are 9 instances in the book of Luke, and that's why I picked this text from Luke, because there are actually 2 other parallel accounts in the gospel of this same story. But if you look at the book of Luke, most of the time Jesus is either going to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's leaving a meal. And there are 9 times where he actually feeds people in the book of Luke. So for us, Think Kingdom, for us to be living on mission faithfully to Christ, is a call for us to eat and drink. And not with just eat and drink with people that we already know or we have common affinities, but people who aren't like us. And the main point of this message is we must join Jesus on his mission with open hearts and open tables. We must join Jesus on his mission with open hearts and open tables. So in reality, this text really points to 2 ways that we can approach mission. We can either have closed hearts and closed tables, or we can have open hearts and open tables. And we have, in this text, we see that there are 2 different groups in here. We have Jesus and his disciples, and we have the Pharisees. And we'll see as we go through this that the 2 ways are we could walk as Jesus, like Jesus and his disciples, or we could walk and imitate the Pharisees. The reality is, it isn't really hard for us to live like Pharisees, and we don't even know it. The fact that we are closed-hearted to so many people that we need to be reaching with the gospel. And in the first century when Jesus lived, who you ate with, it was kind of a big deal. So if you think about it on a scale of 1 to 10, it was really a 10. We have to remember that God has given his people in the nation of Israel, he gave them explicit instructions. You know that book named Leviticus that a lot of people stop their yearly Bible plan in? That's a whole book of the law and how the people of God are supposed to live that out. All of the customs. So we know that the Pharisees knew this book very, very well. But the Pharisees also liked their reputation. So they understood the law. They understood it rightly, you would think. But they took on this concept of holiness and purity. They took it to another level. And they took it to the point that when they saw Jesus, they started throwing that shade. Let's look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So let's back it up. In verse 29, we see that Luke actually describes those who ate with Jesus and his disciples as others. But then, look. Verse 30, It says tax collectors and sinners. Can you smell the arrogance? Like, the Pharisees were so dumbfounded and they were so all up in their feelings that about what Jesus was doing that they couldn't believe it. And let me give you a little more context to that. We have to remember thinking more about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the elite. They were the scholars of the Old Testament. And they had created a climate. They had created boundaries, basically, in that first century that it really did push people out onto the margins. Like, you're not able to be in our class. You're not our ethnicity. You're not the right gender. We're pushing you to the side. And in every culture, there are boundary markers that we create that show different levels of intimacy and acceptance. So for the Pharisees, they knew that God, they were already felt they were God's people, and they knew that the coming Messiah, he would have a people of God, and there'd be a coming kingdom. But the thing was, he didn't think that kingdom, they thought that kingdom would actually be for a select few. They didn't think it would be for the many. The Pharisees missed out, wasn't reading the scriptures accurately. They forgot that the nation of Israel was called to be a blessing to the nations. They forgot about that part. So the people outside of the Pharisees' social circles, canceled. For the Pharisees, the people outside their social circles were no different than the gum that gets under the bottom of your shoe. Their knowledge of the scriptures, like I told you, was beyond crazy. So they were waiting for the kingdom of God, and they knew that the kingdom of God would call for a celebration. The Pharisees knew that God's kingdom was going to be a party, that we were going to feast. The problem that the Pharisees had, though, was with Jesus' guest list. So when the Pharisees saw who Jesus was hanging with, they was like, this don't smell right. Hey, there's something wrong. It's kind of like that nightclub bouncer who keeps turning folks away at the door because a person's name is not on the guest list. You are not VIP, so you cannot gain admittance. And that's what the Pharisees were telling to Jesus. Like, this ain't right. What the Pharisees really teach us as we seek to rock the bells is that we can know all about Jesus, but never really know his mission. We can know all about Jesus, but never really know about his mission. The Pharisees' concern confirmed that they didn't understand the nature of Jesus' mission, nor did they understand their duty as servants of God. Then kingdom. We can't be a family who understands the gospel but doesn't understand our role in Christ's mission. The gospel of the kingdom, it turns everything upside down. Grace disrupts the order of a fallen world. And that same great reversal that we see in part, in a little bit, as the people of God extend the kingdom of God and join Jesus' mission, on that last day, we're going to see that real great reversal where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We got to reflect on that. Check our hearts always, because we might be closed to the grace that Christ calls us to embody to the unbelieving world. Closed hearts always lead to closed tables, and closed tables always lead to no mission. Eating and drinking with the outcast and the not religious is what Jesus did. So why? Us as his church, why should we do any different? We really have to ask ourselves, are we living like a Pharisee? Think about it. We might be living like a Pharisee if we're quick to condemn our neighbor for dysfunctional families, but lift not one finger to help. We might be living as a Pharisee if we're quick to condemn our neighbor for excess drinking, but lift not one finger to help ease their pain. We might be living as a Pharisee if we're quick to condemn our neighbor for their laziness, but not lift one finger to help provide employment. We might be living as a Pharisee if we're quick to condemn our neighbor for their abortions, but lift not one finger to adopt unwanted children or provide short-term support for moms who kept that baby. We might be living as a Pharisee if we're quick to condemn our neighbors for saying Black Lives Matter, but lift not one finger to fight the injustice and inequity that plagues their daily lives. If you can't say amen, I want you to say ouch. And the reality of it is that the gospel is good news. And that good news is that there's restoration. So if we're drifting from the mission of Jesus, if we're drifting and living like a Pharisee, there's restoration in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So think kingdom, we can be disciple out of our ways of thinking that continue to close our hearts and tables to those that Jesus desires to reach. When we think kingdom, are disciple out of our identities, our ideologies, and principles that are in battle with the way of Jesus. We can remember that the way of Jesus calls us to eat on mission with open hearts and open tables. We can't condemn things at a distance. That's legalism. We got to come alongside, proclaiming and demonstrating the transforming grace of God to people. And table fellowship is that major way that we can embody the transforming grace of God. Let's peep what Levi did as soon as he came to faith. Let's look at verse 29. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table with them. So fresh in the spirit, just coming to the Lord, Levi throws a big old party. He said, let's celebrate. And who does he invite? He invites his friends and his family. And more likely than not, because we know that Levi, better known to many of us as Matthew, who wrote the first gospel, is a tax collector. And a tax collector are those that were outside of the Pharisees' social circles, because they were despised, because tax collectors were actually the people who worked for the Roman government, who were taking advantage of the people of Israel. So they were unliked. So all of his friends and Levi's family more than likely did not follow the one true and living God. So Jesus shows us, in contrast to the Pharisees, the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is gracious rather than religious. The way of the kingdom is inclusive rather than exclusive. The way of the kingdom is welcoming rather than unwelcoming. The way of the kingdom is characterized by feasting, grubbing, eating, rather than fasting. The way of the kingdom is one of rejoicing rather than grumbling and complaining. The way of the kingdom recognizes its need and finds hope in the Savior rather than feeling self-righteous and therefore rejecting the Savior. And then Jesus let us know his mission loud and clear. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. Jesus replied to them, it's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. So family, the reality of this is that Jesus can't do his work unless he's with sinful people. So family, we can't do our work appointing sinners to the Savior unless we spend the time with them. And then we learn in this text that Jesus' preferred method of mission was communion before conversion. And family, we got to let that be our basis as well. We have to be comfortable with eating and drinking with those who don't know Jesus. And as we seek to transition to having missional communities where we live, we need to be on base with what Christ's mission is. That he needs us to be getting to work, pointing sinners to him. And that allows the Holy Spirit to work when we're allowing people to be a part of our missional community. Come to that social space. Come just belong. Just hang out. You can belong before you believe. That's okay. But ultimately, even when we're communing, we can't forget the aspect of conversion. And we know that that is the goal. So we know that we have to continually be engaging on mission with these individuals who are around us who don't say Jesus is Lord. We have to be faithful, and we have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work. We can't be like Pharisees who are afraid that we're going to be contaminated by hanging around sinners. We want to have that label that we are friends of sinners. And we also have to remember, as I mentioned prior, probably last time I preached, that the gospel comes with a house key. And we have to surrender our homes to the mission of God, and we have to realize that it's an outpost for the kingdom, our home. And our table fellowships must always represent four things: hospitality, inclusivity, generosity, and grace. Through the table, we will live out our neighborliness and our citizenship. That we'll show our community where we live that we have allegiance to this place. That we are living right alongside like everyone else. That we are serving our neighborhood, our schools. That we want to be faithful to be known as good neighbors who live for the common good of others. But also, the table is actually the great equalizer in relationships. This is a place where we eat together and we show that every image bearer has dignity. That this is the place where we show that we have that common humanity. This is the place where people share their stories. We share our stories connected to his story, and we lead people to Jesus. We want to be the outpost where people, when they're hurting, that they'll come to us for refuge. They'll tell us their pain, their fears. They'll let their hopes be known to us because we'll be seen as a trusted friend of sinners. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity for us to extend the kingdom of God. For us to be participants in a story that's already going. And for us believers, we know how the story ends. In every Christian household, regularly, think about it. If we invited the stranger, if we welcome the stranger, where actually hospitality is, or just the outcast to have a meal with us once a week. Think about that. We got 52 weeks. What if we did one meal with someone who don't know Jesus? If we were just intentional about that, just think about how the Lord would work and how you would build relationships with people and how people would come to faith. And we would see, like we see in verses 27 and 28. We would see, like, verse 32 and 27 and 28, they actually parallel. They actually really connected if you really look at them. 32, Jesus is saying, I came to call sinners to repentance. And what do we see in verse 27? We see Levi coming to the Lord. He said, follow me. And he's coming. Then what do we see in verse 28? We see repentance. And the thing about it that Luke picks up, which is different than Matthew and Mark in their accounts, he puts down that Luke leaves everything. And if you know anything about a tax collector, which most of us don't, tax collector, I told you, they were working for the Roman government. So they was getting money. So they was a little bit more wealthy than the rest of the people in Galilee. So when Levi left and went to the Lord, number one, he lost his paycheck. He lost his job. If you left the toll booth, you think you're going to have a job? No. So he left his job. He left his wealth. And then what'd he do? He threw a big old party for Jesus. That's how he decided he wanted to use his money. That he felt that call, that internal call to follow Jesus. And in the 5th century, there was another person that felt an internal call at 48 years old. He said, I'm going to go on mission. I'm going to go on mission to the Irish. And in the 5th century, the Irish were known as barbarians. They were uncivilized. And then St. Patrick, you know, the one that we celebrate St. Patrick's Day, we pay no reverence to the fact that he was a missionary to the Irish, but most people drink plenty of beer. But St. Patrick went with others to the Irish. He said, I want to preach the gospel to the uncivilized, to the outcast. And St. Patrick stayed there faithfully preaching the gospel for 28 years. And in 28 years during his lifetime, 700 churches were planted when there was not one church. Over 1,000 priests were ordained during his ministry. And about 1/5 of the Irish population, out of the 150 tribes, about 40 tribes, came to faith. But St. Patrick didn't just stop with the message of reconciliation, the vertical dimension, preaching the gospel. He also loved his neighbor well. And St. Patrick was actually the first person to speak out against slavery in Ireland. And he didn't just speak out. He went on a crusade. So the remainder of the 28 years St. Patrick was doing ministry to the Irish, he actually was on a crusade to abolish slavery. And even though St. Patrick left after those 28 years and he didn't see slavery abolished, it actually, in the coming years, not very long after, slavery was outlawed in Ireland. And it was his faithfulness that, just like Jesus, he got criticism from others. So St. Patrick was ordained by the British Church. And the British Church didn't like the fact that St. Patrick was always a friend of sinners, that he was with the pagans, and that he wasn't only doing ministry to the church. So he caught a lot of criticism for his ministry. And I think about it, Think Kingdom, if we're going to be faithful to the gospel in this current moment, if we're going to be eating and drinking with the least of these, the outcast, like, we're going to catch heat. People are going to say, I don't know about that church. That's the reality of it. Are we going to be faithful to do the method that Jesus pursued sinners? Because, yeah, we on his mission, and Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to shuffle sheep. He came to bring dead people to life. So are we going to hear that call? Are we going to approach our neighbors who are into New Age mysticism, mindfulness, and transcendental meditation? Are we going to approach our neighbors and sit down and eat with them that are into ancestor worship or want to burn some sage or want to play around with crystals? Are we going to approach our neighbor who is into Reiki healing and into chakras and is into astrology? These are where people are, where sinners are going for answers, because they believe that life is all in a box and there's nothing outside of our, what we can hear, see, taste, smell, reality. But we live life in two realities at all times. And I want y'all to always remember that and truly believe that. So we need to be continually coming alongside and ministering to these individuals. Are we going to be okay with ministering to the streetwalker? Are we going to be okay with ministering to the drug dealer? Are we going to be okay with ministering to our LGBTQ neighbor? Are we going to be okay with ministering and eating with the homeless? Are we going to be okay with eating and drinking with the drug and alcohol addicted? Are we going to be okay at the end of the day eating and drinking with the outcast, the forgotten of society? We have to invite them to the table to eat and drink with us. And I know you're thinking, it's COVID-19. I ain't letting nobody up in my house. That's the reality of it. But there are practical ways, creative ways that we could think about it, like taking a bike ride with our neighbors and then taking a socially distanced lunch break. Or what about having a socially distanced dinner party? Using your backyard, your cul-de-sac, your apartment community, parking lot. Get creative. Or what about just grabbing coffee and a donut and doing a social distance style thing at a Starbucks or Panera outside or something? The reality of it is that, non-Christian, if you're here today, I want you to know that Christ hasn't canceled you because of your lifestyle. He came to make you healthy and whole. And you may not even realize that you're sick, but God does. And he's pursuing you. And he hasn't given up transforming you from death to life, as that's what he desires. Rejecting Christ while you're living right now, non-Christian, is an eternal mistake. And Jesus, he wants to be your first responder. He wants to come rescue you and bring you to life in the here and now. Family, if our hearts are not burning to share meals with the least of these, our neighbors with very different worldviews, our political opponents, then we need to seek Christ. We need to cry out to him to change our hearts so that we yearn to open our homes to all kinds of people, including our enemies. Family, we are called to embody the grace of Christ in sharing meals with our neighbors, as there truly in our society is no other way that we can reach across the dividing lines of our polarized culture.
Resident Pastor Ramon teaching us the E in the Rock the Bells series, to eat with one another. Let us not forget it was communion and fellowship with sinners that grew the church. If you're blessed by anything you hear on this podcast and you feel led to give, feel free to text the word GIVE to 704-741-3705. Thank you so much again for walking with us this week. You can hear this series and more right here exclusively on the Think Kingdom Church podcast.